the olive tree.
My heart is full of appreciation to the dear brethren who have just sung, Hold My Hand. You know how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And, you know, our purpose in being here is because we love the brethren. We love all of those that the Heavenly Father has invited to be members of His divine family, to all who have accepted this invitation. Now, of course, many have been called, but only a few have made this full consecration. But nevertheless, we also wish to serve those who have a measure of faith, and even those who at the present time don't have faith. I'd like to share a personal testimony with you. It behooves us, brethren, to be an example of and to believers and to those who are not believers. Recently, I stopped by a Texaco gas station near my home to get some gas. I put the gas in the car, but no receipt came out, which I think was providential, because I went into the convenience store to get the ticket. While I was in the store, a customer who probably now is in his 70s and showed his age came up to me and said, Did you used to be a substitute teacher? Now, remember, that was back in the 1950s. And I said, yes. Of course, I didn't remember him. But after all those years, I must have made some impression, either good or bad, upon that man who was then a student. So you see, brethren, we never know just who may be watching us. And, you know, we may present the truth to someone, and seemingly they don't listen. But I think, brethren, that in the earthly phase of the kingdom, part two of the millennial age, that people will look back and say, you know, I heard about that, but I didn't respond to it. So let us keep on being an example to others of whether they hear or whether they do not hear. Recently, I was reading in the Baptism of the New Creation, and there I ran across this statement about the olive tree. Now, of course, these are not real olive branches, but that was the best I could come up with. And but, you know, when we use illustrations, people don't forget those illustrations. I think most of you may have heard someone in the years gone by of Brother Morehouse's illustration of the three-legged stool. How many of you remember hearing Brother Morehouse, hold up your hand? Well, you know, I've always remembered that illustration, and I've passed it on to many brethren over the years. You know, if you remove one of those legs of the three-legged stool, the stool wouldn't stand. So Brother Morehouse brought out the importance of doctrine, character development, and witnessing the truth. You see, all are important, and that's why I like to use illustrations. You know, I date back to the time that we had some of those wonderful elders like Brother Morehouse, Brother Sumbaum, Brother Megason, Brother W.A. Baker, and many others who were wonderful teachers of the truth. And that's why today I'm endeavoring to be firm with the truth, and yet I want to present it in a loving spirit so that others may be blessed by this precious truth that I have been serving for more than 60 years. It was in the year 1951 that I symbolized my consecration on my 21st birthday. And, you know, when I was young in the truth, I prayed to the Lord for opportunities of serving. Well, the Heavenly Father has abundantly answered that prayer. So let each of us endeavor to serve others as we have the opportunity. And if we use that one opportunity, then another will be given and another and so forth. There's no end to opportunities. Now, at this late date in my walk in the narrow way, I pray for grace and strength to fulfill those many privileges of service. And I'm so thankful for those like the choral group And like Sister Nichols, and like Brother and Sister Bill and Estelle Gale. And you know, I've also been touched by the fact that many of you say you're remembering me in prayer. You know, that's very, very wonderful for us to sincerely remember our brethren in prayer. You know, not all have the same position in the body of Christ. It's the Heavenly Father who places each one there as it pleases Him. You know, I didn't invite anyone. You didn't invite anyone. It's the Heavenly Father who gave the invitation. We're called in the one hope of our calling. Well, with that, let's turn to Romans, the 11th chapter, about what Paul says about the olive tree. And, of course, we'll not take the time to read all of those verses, but you remember about the olive tree there, the natural branches and the wild olive branches. We would just like to read verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And then verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, what is this root that Paul is telling us about? It's the Abrahamic promise. Well, what is the promise recorded in Genesis 22, 17 and 18? We call that the Abrahamic promise. You remember the occasion of this promise being given. Abraham had waited a long time for Isaac to be born. But in the course of time, Isaac was born. And then still later, the Heavenly Father requested Abraham to sacrifice his only begotten son by Sarah. Now, Abraham had a lot of faith. You know, brethren, someday, if we're faithful, we'll have the privilege of being associated with our Lord as He calls Abraham from the sleep of death. Abraham is still asleep. Why? Because Paul says in Romans, or rather in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, that they, speaking of Abraham and the other faithful, without us, without the fully consecrated being complete, cannot be made perfect. You see, the merit of Christ is now imputed to the consecrated, and therefore, it's not available yet for the world. The ransom price is in the hands of justice. It hasn't been paid over officially to justice. It's true that our Lord died in 33 AD, but that ransom price is still in the hands of justice. So therefore, until all of the consecrated of the gospel age have died, the ransom price will not be available to be paid over for Adam and his race. Now, Abraham, full of faith, represented our Heavenly Father. Isaac pictured our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, remember, Abraham proceeded to go on this journey. It was a long journey. And it was not until the third day. And since we have the chart there, we note Abraham is represented in the patriarchal age by Pyramid C. Abraham and others of his day. So Abraham represented our Heavenly Father, and Isaac represented our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, why was it the third day? Well, the third thousand-year day from Adam's sin and disobedience. The third thousand-year day. Now, you know, sometimes when we use the word day in the Scriptures, it doesn't necessarily mean it has to be exactly 1,000 years. You know, we have there a part of Adam's day, which was 930 years, but continuing on to the end of that thousand-year period. Then we have day 2,000. It was a full 1,000 years for day 2. But Abraham lived toward the beginning of the third thousand-year day from Adam. So it was on the third day then that Abraham proceeded to go on this journey to slay his son Isaac. And remember, full of faith, he lifted his hand with the knife to slay his son. But we all are glad that he didn't have to actually sacrifice Isaac, even though Isaac was pictured as resurrected from the dead in a figure. But in the case of our loving Heavenly Father, on the third thousand-year day from the drama brings us down to the fifth thousand-year period of time. And we see the two crosses there on the chart. That was the fifth thousand-year day from Adam. Now, of course, that fifth thousand-year wasn't complete, but it was on that day. You see, the fifth day from Adam, but 3, 4, and 5, the third day from the drama. And that's when it was necessary, if the demands of justice against Adam and his race were to be met, a loving father must give his only son in sacrifice. All know and can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, it was because of the love of the Father that he sent his dear son on the 5,000-year day from Adam to give his son in sacrifice. Now, of course, let us think for a moment. Our Lord is pictured as a lamb slain from before the creation of Adam. The Heavenly Father, who is a God of intuition, knew that Adam would disobey. Now, the Heavenly Father didn't force Adam to disobey just to carry out his plan. No, Adam sinned willfully, and God's law is the wages of sin is death. So the Heavenly Father, all of that long period of time, however long it was from before Adam was created, down to day 5, what was going through the mind of the Heavenly Father? He knew that the time would come in which he would have to turn his back upon his dear son. Can you think of such a thing? Here the Logos, who then became the man Jesus, had always been obedient to the Father. He had always done the Father's will. And at 30 years of age, he says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Always obedient. And yet it was necessary for the loving Father to turn his back upon his son in order that his son might take the sinner's place. Now, all of this was shown in this drama on the third day, you see, by Abraham and Isaac. But now, that's not the end of the story. We come down to the third thousand-year day from the death of Jesus, which would be a part of 5, and all of 6, and the early part of the millennial age, day 7. And that is the time at the beginning of day 7, which we call the Messianic or Millennial Age or the Resurrection Age, the Restitution Age, and so forth. At the beginning of day 7, our Lord returned as a glorious divine spirit being in order that the restitution of all things might be accomplished. But it's not accomplished momentarily, but rather it takes 1,000 years. It will not be until the end of the 1,000-year period, in the end of day 7, until this prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," will be fully answered. Yes, that will be a wonderful time. At evening time, at the close of that day, as we referred to last night, it shall be light, it shall be perfect. Wonderful indeed to note this wonderful, harmonious plan of God. And that's just one of the many features of the third day. But that's not our subject, because we want to talk more about the root of the olive tree, this Abrahamic promise. So with that, you're familiar with it. It's already been referred to, but it's worth reading again. Let's go to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Perhaps some of you can quote it from memory. And there it was because of Abraham's faith, willing to offer Isaac, that this promise was made from the Lord by his angel. And in verse 15, let's start with 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, brethren, this promise of the blessing of all the nations of the earth occurs during the Messianic age. Now, it isn't one full 1,000 years in which the earthly phase of the kingdom is in operation. No, because, as we saw last night, in the first part of this restitution age, there are many refreshing blessings. However, individual restitution, the time when the prison house of death will begin to be opened, belongs to part two. But in part one of this wonderful time when all the families of the earth will be blessed is the time for the removal of the old order, which is going on now. It's between 7 and 10. We see the topless pyramid there falling to pieces. We see capital S with the shaded area. And this is the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. It's getting worse day by day. But at number 10, divine intervention will stop this trouble. But meanwhile, while this work of removing the old house, the old heavens and the old earth, there's another work, a very necessary work taking place. And so in Revelation 21, verse 2, we read about this new Jerusalem, the heavenly phase of the kingdom, coming down from God out of heaven. Oh, brethren, that spiritual phase, we believe, will soon be fully set up. But that spiritual phase of the kingdom will consist not only of Christ the head and also the church, his body, which is shown by X on that on the pyramid there. That's the Christ head and body complete. But also it will include the great company, the foolish virgins, who will be a part of that spiritual phase of the kingdom. So they must be resurrected. But there's something more that will be accomplished. And what is that? Well, you know, at the time of the flood, the fallen angels were restrained in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. Brethren, we are in this 1,000-year judgment day. The two parts of this judgment day begin with part one of the judgment of the fallen angels. And that's going on now. That's why that when our Lord returned, the fallen angels were given a measure of liberty for their judging. They've been restrained. They were restrained from the time of the flood down to 1874. But they were not given full liberty in 1874. No, it's been a gradual process. But in the last recent years, they've been granted much liberty. And that explains why that we have so much evil going on in this world and people committing crimes and they don't know why a voice told them to do so. So that most of the saints are already beyond the veil. We few members here are aware of these evil activities. So when all of the church is complete beyond the veil, that will be just at the time of number 10 when the trouble is stopped, a final verdict will be rendered by the saints. Paul says, "Know you not that the saints shall judge angels?" That's part one, brethren. See, many things are occurring in this transition period. It's the beginning of this seventh day. You see, the third day, third 1,000-year day from the death of our Lord, when our Lord has returned to set up the kingdom. It's God's kingdom. Our Lord is the administrator for 1,000 years. And you know, since God is a great timekeeper, that 1,000-year period is going to close on time. God's rest day will come to a close. We saw last night how that this period from Adam's disobedience to paradise restored is a period of 7,000 years. So just at the due time, the work of the restitution of all things will have been fully accomplished. Then the kingdom, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28, will be turned back to the Father so that he may be all in all. But meanwhile, during part two, the better mediator will judge the individuals of the world. What a gigantic work that's going to be, brethren, of judging fallen mankind. So now we're in the school of Christ to become judges, priests, kings. We're being trained so that we might be a member of this divine family. You know, we must develop love. Well, what is love? God is love. God is light. And only those who are like the Father will be in his divine family. Now, this doesn't mean that we can be perfect in the flesh. No, our imperfections are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Isn't that wonderful that the Heavenly Father is looking at us through the robe of Christ's righteousness? But we do get spots on our robe, and therefore John tells us, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So now, this offer to become spiritual seed of Abraham, opened up at the first advent. Ones in natural Israel, you see, were branches. They were the house of servants. And they were branches in this olive tree. And, you know, those who accepted our Lord at the first advent were transferred from Moses into Christ. But not enough of the natural descendants of Abraham accepted. So, therefore, many branches had to be broken off. And we'll not take time to break off all of the branches because I want to use the illustration again. Nevertheless, the branches in this good olive tree that didn't accept our Lord were broken off. And then this will represent imperfectly the wall olive tree branches. And we Gentiles, you see, have been grafted into this wonderful promise. In other words, we've been given this hope of becoming a member of the divine family. If enough of the natural descendants of Abraham had accepted, we wouldn't have this opportunity, you see. But since 33 A.D., when Israel was cast off because of their rejecting our Lord, during 3.5 years from that time, the Israelites indeed came into the body of Christ. They became a part of the Abrahamic seed. Now in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, and note this, brethren, Galatians 3:16. Primarily, the spiritual seed of Abraham is Christ the head. Paul tells us so. But then he opens up a mystery in verse 29. He says, if you be Christ, what does that mean if you be Christ? If you have made a full consecration and come in under this one anointing of the Spirit, that's what the word Christ means, then you are a part of the spiritual seed of Abraham. And again, we emphasize, we think this spiritual seed of Abraham, made up for both Jews and Gentiles, is almost complete. You've seen the heart. I want to give an illustration that I hope you'll remember. You know, in Proverbs 23, verse 26, we read, my son, give me thine heart. You know, today we hear on the news about a lot of transplants of organs, and some will have a heart transplant. Now, if one person who was okay, no sickness, had someone else that needed a heart transplant, that friend might want to give his heart to that one in need. But if he did so, if he gave his heart to someone else, what would happen to the one who had the heart? He would die. Now here's the lesson, brethren. My son, give me thine heart. We die as human beings to human hopes, aims, and ambitions when we make a full consecration. We have given our heart for what purpose? That others might gain life. In fact, all the willing and obedient of the world of mankind. Yes, it's because that 144,000 will have given their heart, they've given up their hope of living here upon the earth, that they will have the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. Do you want to be a part of that divine family? Keep on, brethren, and keep renewing that consecration when you gave your heart to the Heavenly Father. It has taken a long time to select this divine family, but we believe that we're getting closer to the completion of it. So remember that those who now come in, whether they are the natural descendants of Abraham, and there are a few who are still invited from the or who accept the invitation from the Jews, and then there are a few Gentiles now coming in, being engrafted into the good olive tree. They've got to, both Jews and Gentiles have to come in the same way. They have to give their heart to the Lord. Now, this is the time of the memorial season. And let us turn in the Bible to the words of Jesus as recorded in the 6th chapter of John. You remember in verse 48 that our Lord said, "I am that bread of life." Now, what does this mean? If anyone wishes to gain life on any plane, whether the divine plane, the spirit plane, or the human plane, he must eat this bread of life. There's no other way in which one might gain life. So all will have to eat this bread of life if they wish to gain everlasting life. But then our Lord went further. And this was a hard saying for some of the Jews. He said, as recorded in verses 53 and 54, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man," you see, all will have to do that to gain life on any plane, "but except you do that," and he continues, "and drink his blood," now notice this, "you have no life in you." That's the definition of immortality. Life within yourself. And unless we eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, we will not receive immortality. You see, we must die as human beings because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if we have been more than a conqueror, more than an overcomer, then we will receive the crown of life, the highest form of life, which is immortality. Our Lord gave us this definition of immortality in John the 5th chapter. "As the Father hath life in himself," see, immortality, "so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Well, now, our Lord could say that because our Lord had been begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. He had not yet received the divine nature, but he had this hope, this promise, that he would have life within himself. That's the definition of immortality. Now, our Heavenly Father has always been immortal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But at a certain point, the Logos was created, not as divine, but rather as a glorious, as a spirit being, a perfect spirit being. Our Heavenly Father in his wisdom saw fit to test severely those who will become members of his family. Our Lord was perfect as a man, but as a new creature, he was proved perfect by the things which he suffered. The new creature had to be tested before he could be entrusted with the divine nature. You remember just shortly before his death when he was our Lord was so concerned, "Father, have I been faithful in doing your will?" You know, at 30 years of age, he had consecrated to do the Father's will. "Have I been faithful?" was his prayer to the Father. And then he was assured that he had been faithful. And from that time on, our Lord was the calmest of the calm. Under those severe experiences that he had, they spit in his face. They scourged him. They crucified him. And because of our Lord's faithfulness unto death, our Father, on the third day from his crucifixion, resurrected our Lord from the dead. He was the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, you know, this is something that some sometimes don't understand. Some think that perhaps our Lord didn't receive the divine nature at the time of his resurrection, but not so. There was no other provision for him other than the divine nature. And so that resurrection of our Lord is shown on plane L with the pyramid I. That's when our Lord became a divine spirit being. You know, plane L can show all spirit beings, including the divine. Now, our Lord has returned as a glorious divine spirit being, and he's shown on plane L. And where are the saints? Well, our Lord has come for them. Well, why has he come for them? Well, there's work to be done. You know, all down through the Gospel Age, from the time Stephen fell asleep until 1878, it was not time to set up the kingdom. Our Lord went away to receive the kingdom and to return with the kingdom. And so, therefore, since it's time to set up the kingdom, It's a gigantic work. The Heavenly Father saw fit for our Lord to have associates. You know, I've already expressed my appreciation for those of you who have served me at this convention and elsewhere. You know, it's nice to work together in harmony, to serve one another. So our Lord appreciates those of the body members who have already been resurrected. They are doing kingdom work, brethren. Revelation 14:13 brings this to our attention. That when we die, this same kingdom work will continue on the other side of the veil without laborious efforts. That's our hope, you see, that now it's not necessary for the saints to sleep when they die because there's work to be done all down through the gospel age. It wasn't time to set up the kingdom. And why wasn't it time? Because it has taken a long time to select this divine family. Now it's almost complete. But why didn't our Lord wait until all of the saints were complete before he returned? Well, because it's the Father's plan to have someone here on earth to announce his reign begun. You remember at the time of the first advent, it was John the Baptist who said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God was present, you see. He was present to give himself a ransom for all. So John the Baptist announced that at the first advent. And we at the second advent, how beautiful upon the mountains, Isaiah 52:7, are the feet of him that saith unto Zion, "Thy God reigneth." The reign of Christ has begun, and it will continue until all enemies have been put under his feet. Now notice it says under his feet. Satan will not have been destroyed at the end of the 1,000 years, but he will be under the feet of Christ. He will be fully bound from number 10, part 2 of the millennial age, until the end of that time. So when Satan has been put under our Lord's feet at number 10, then he will begin the work with the church, of course, of destroying all enemies. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy to be destroyed is Adamic death. Do you want to have a part in that work of doing away with Adamic death? Oh, let us continue to pray for this time when death itself will die. In fact, in Revelation we read that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, symbolic of destruction. This is the second death. So that's going to take this work will take the entire millennial age, but remember it's divided into the two parts, and we haven't reached part two yet because we're still here. There's work for us to do. Now another reason that we're still here is brought to our attention in Isaiah 61. You remember that wonderful scripture. At the first advent, our Lord was given the book of Isaiah, and it was opened to Isaiah 61, which we call Isaiah 61. They didn't have the numbers at that time, but that's where the prophecy, our Lord read that prophecy as we call it, Isaiah 61. And remember that our Lord read the first portion of it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Well, our Lord primarily, as we've seen, is the head of this of the church, which is his body. So primarily, these words apply to our Lord, but they also have an application to all who have come in under this one anointing of the Spirit. And so our Lord was reading there about it was time, you see, for the salvation, the gospel age to begin the work. And then he came to that part about the day of vengeance. Well, at that point, our Lord closed the book. There's more to Isaiah than that. Now, why did he close the book when he came to the day of vengeance? It was not then time for this time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. It wasn't time to remove the old order then. No, that's the work, you see, of the millennial age. First to remove the old order and then to begin the earthly phase of the kingdom. So our Lord then didn't read that prophecy, but that applies to you and to me. We are to tell the significance of this day of vengeance. Now, the people already know about the trouble. The news is full of the trouble. But we are to declare to the meek, not to the proud, that this time of trouble will in due time be stopped. And then we are to tell them about the glorious outcome, the time when Satan will be fully bound, when righteousness will be prevailing in the earth, and gradually all enemies will be destroyed. Now, Satan himself, you see, will not have been destroyed. He'll be under the feet of Christ. He won't be allowed to hurt or offend, as he's now doing. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, the kingdom will be turned back to the Father, so that the Father may be all in all. Now, what's the purpose of Satan being let loose? This is going to be a severe test, you see, upon many. Why? You know, here things are perfect. Perfect mankind, will, all the ones who have been reconciled, will have been turned over to the Father to be tested. And it is then, you see, during this little season, that Satan will go out to lead astray, not deceive, because Adam wasn't deceived, but to lead astray as many as possible. And there will be some who have been reconciled, brought back to perfection, who will be led astray by the adversary. And then, notice now, this is God's judgment. Fire came down from God out of heaven. The work of the judges of the millennial age has been completed. The judges of the millennial age, of judging angels and men, they finished their work. Their work has been completed. And the kingdom is turned back to the Father. But this judgment of the little season is God's judgment. And then it is represented by fire. Satan and those who follow him will be destroyed. Now, actually, remember, this is important. All things are of the Father, but by the Son. And so it's going to be our Lord, Hebrews 2:14, who tasted death that he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. So it'll be God's judgment, but that will be carried out by the Christ, primarily our Lord. And then it is that God will justify those who pass that test. Well, our time is up, brethren. And thank you for your close attention. Remember, let us be like our Father as much as possible. Love. God is love. May the Lord bless you. May we continue to seek to know and to do His will.